How y'all doing? How y'all doing? Cole? Well, it's been a lovely day. I was kind of hoping and praying that there'd be more people here tonight. Not to hear me, but to just to be under the word. But such as it is, we shall go forth in the name of the Lord. The message I've entitled tonight is called Our Non-Essential God. Our Non-Essential God. It'll all fall into place, I guarantee, before the end. Non-eventful, non-constitutional, non-applicable. I got it out. Non-offensive. No, I blew that one. Non-offensive. We could go on all day turning the positive into the non-positive, or that which is essential to that which is non-essential. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll get into the meat of the word. Thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity you've afforded me to bring forth this word tonight. I pray, Lord, you'll give me utterance, and I pray, Lord, that ears will be open, unstopped, Lord, and when all is said and done, Lord, we'll leave here rejoicing, being glad we came, Lord. May you be lifted up and edified, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, what is a non-essential? What is a non-essential? Basically, it's a backtracking from which was once a requirement or an essential. For example, if it rained overnight, then it would not be essential to water your garden in the morning. If you did just naturally wash the dishes every day for your mom, then for her to keep asking you would perhaps be a non-essential. She'd just take you for granted, perhaps, which is nice. I help my wife do the dishes. If you were obedient in all your ways with God, then his hand of chastisement would be non-essential. That's a difficult one. If we weren't all sinners, then Jesus dying on the cross would have been non-essential, seeing as he died for sinners. If there were no sinners, he probably would not have had to go to the cross. These types of non-essentials are most wonderful and lend to a well-defined lifestyle. Praise the Lord. But when it comes to the Holy Bible and the Word of our living God, all that is written, in fact, not a single word or phrase can or should be classed as non-essential. Let us go down the list briefly and allow you to judge for yourself. When God divided the light from the darkness in Genesis 1:4, was one of these non-essential? When God had Noah build an ark to the saving of his family, was the demise of the remainder of mankind non-essential? When God opened up the earth at the foot of Mount Sinai and swallowed up the non-believers, would you call this non-essential? When God sent the plagues upon Egypt, could this be classed as a non-essential? And when God drowned the mighty Egyptian army in the Red Sea, to keep them from killing the fleeing Israelites. Would you call this a non-essential? And finally, when Jesus suffered and died on that cruel cross for the sins of the whole world, would that be a non-essential? I think we can all agree that God was essentially wise and knew exactly what he was doing. How wonderful if we can all agree on these essentials. Now let us explore some of today's non-essentials concerning the Word of God. If we look in Psalm 138, verse 2, I've got to catch up myself here. Psalm 138. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And move down to Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. When God places his word even above his own name, would you call that essential or a non-essential? When God purified his word seven times in Psalm 12, 6 and 7, and told us to preserve them throughout every generation, forever, was that an essential or a non-essential? You know, with the new emerging church, which is constantly going on, never seems to cease, there's always an emerging church somewhere, having a spiritual stronghold on Christianity because they offer a lot of things that Christianity will not get involved in, true Christianity. Fundamentalists are praying like never before for God's intervention and the leading in all church matters. Even a small church as ours should never cease to pray every day, often, for our pastor and his family. I pray for them every day that the Lord will protect them, give them wisdom. It's a part of my regular prayer. I aim to keep it that way. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, when God said to come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Do you really think this was essential or non-essential? Being a member of a small Baptist church today, as I am, most of you are, I have watched from the sidelines how the devil has used every conceivable device he can lay his scaly little hands to. The list is a potpourri of leavens. You know, those little leavens God warns us about? And how they can leaven the whole lump. Let's just rhyme off a few of them. How about a new Bible packed with new modern-day language and slogans and easy-to-read everyday words? Even some pictures Some would dare to call you a sinner. Yep, the devil's printed a Bible for every lifestyle. Every lifestyle. So you'll feel comfortable. I read my Bible. Doesn't say anything about not doing this. Doesn't say I have to do that. Modern day language and slogans and easy to read everyday words, even, like I say, some pictures. The devil printed a Bible for every lifestyle. Just think how you can have your cake and eat it too. Lots of sweet leaven there. How about the way you dress? Should you come as you are to worship in the Lord's house? I guess it all depends on who you are. First of all, why do you go to church? Why do we go to church? The obvious answer is to worship the Lord, to hear the word of the Lord, which is the right answer. To talk to God. Is God less important than the president or the queen? If you were going to visit them, how would you dress? Would you wear jeans? T-shirt? How would you go to visit the queen? Or the president? Or what's that guy that runs Canada? I forget his name. How about shredded old jeans, flip-flops, a T-shirt? I don't think so. They probably wouldn't allow you to get near them or her. So, who is first in your life? The Queen? Prime Minister? President? Or God? Who's first in your life? You have to ask yourself that. And now we cross over to another side. What about music? Music. We all love music to some degree. What about church music? Sure has changed over the years, hasn't it? Fanny Crosby and Frances Abigail likely turn over in their grave sometime. Well, now you don't have to listen to them old country jewels. Now you can pick a church like you pick a guitar. Beat a drum like Gene Krupa and rap and rock till the Lord returns. What does the Lord have to say in Psalm 105, verse 1 and 2? Psalm 105. Comes after 104, doesn't it? 105, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Verse 2, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Yeah. O give thanks unto the Lord. Not only through your verbal encounters, but when you sing. Sing unto him in songs and hymns. Talk of his wonderful works. In Ephesians 5, verse 19, the word of God says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He doesn't say rapping and rocking or jiving and jiggling. I don't see any of them in the Bible. That's strange. The Lord left out rap and rock and roll. When I was a kid, it was rock and roll. Elvis, Jimi Hendrix. Lord, forgive me. You suppose he didn't know we'd have that kind of music? He knows what's coming down the road, what's going to happen next week, tomorrow, in the next 5 minutes. God knows. Isn't that something? Wow. He knew we'd have that kind of music. He knows what's going on in America today. Over in Colossians 3, verse 16, the Word of God tells us, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful. No rock or rap there either. There you have it, the big three. When I think of the big three, I think of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I hope you do too. I dare say that Galatians 5, verse 9, is the devil's favorite verse in all the Bible. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. How he loveth leaven. If he had his way, he'd give us all leaven. Leaven. A little change in a verse of Scripture can change the entire verse. For example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That mean old devil, he went and changed the most recognized verse in all of the Bible. And the world rejoiced and called it a non-essential. What the devil did was to omit the word begotten. God gave his only begotten Son. Does it matter? It sure does. Since removal of the word begotten takes away from the deity of Christ. If you omit it. You see, I am begotten of my earthly father because I am of his seed. While my brother was adopted, yet still a son to my father, he is not begotten of his seed. All we who are saved are sons and daughters of God. By adoption only. By adoption. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the begotten of the Father. Take away the begotten and you take away his deity. This is why the devil majored in the non-essentials. When he conceived all them new Bibles that are out there right now that twisted and omitted and misquoted the Word of God so that everybody would think they were Christians. But are you? Getting back to the matter of dress. Now, we all know that back in the Lord's time, most folks didn't have a whole lot of fancy clothes like we have today, although they may have been fancy for kings and queens and what have you. But there were more, I believe, more people in raggedy garments walking about than there were in well-to-do fancy clothes. But most did keep themselves and their attire clean and presented themselves the best they could when entering the Holy Temple to pray in the presence of the Lord. If nothing else, it was a show of respect for the Almighty. Isn't that important? Do you show respect for God in all that you do? I know sometimes I trip up And when I say trip, I mean honestly trip. I'll say something on my Facebook page that I shouldn't say, and my wonderful wife will correct me. Now, you can't say that. Oh, did I say that? Oh, I can't find it on my page. Help me find it. I've got to get rid of it. It happens to most everyone who has a Facebook page. Mine's dedicated to Christ, but still you have to deal with the world because the world is fighting against Christ, right? It's a never-ending battle. It's getting worse every day. Every day. Today, aside from the fancy tattoos and hairdos, it seems that where clothing is concerned, well, anything goes. Anything goes. And that applies to a growing number of pastors as well. And I ain't pointing the finger. I ain't even looking over there. Talk about Christians who want to dress and be like the world. Whew. Hairdos, tattoos, T-shirts, most of them dirty, body language. Wow. All you can do is turn on your TV, especially the news channels. They're all over the place. Hairdos on the left side, hairdos on the right side, no hair at all. Nose rings, no nose. You know what I'm saying. My question is dressing like a slob and altering your countenance a good way to present yourself before the altar of God? If you have no alternative, if you have not the proper garments you would like to wear to your church, understandable. I'm not talking to them. And would you consider these as non-essentials? What's the difference how I dress? How I look? Whether my hair is funny? What's the difference as long as I'm in church? Well, when you're talking about salvation of the soul and understanding God's word, you're no different than anybody else. Talking about what you can do to present yourself before the Lord, in the Lord's house. Concerning the issue of music, and it is an issue pertaining to new evangelical and emerging churches. Back in the days of Crosby, like I mentioned, and Havergal, before the sweetest sounds this side of heaven, in the days when praising God meant standing, kneeling, or lying on your face, life in the house of God seemed pretty basic. The hymns were mostly slow and kind of sweet, and moved the soul and not the feet. Good rhyme there. You either stood or there you sat, and your hair was always groomed and kind of flat. And the old King James was our favorite book, the old King James, 1611. Today the music kind of screams, with rap and rock and dancing too. The piano and organ, well, they're almost obsolete, some of the bigger churches. And where once there stood a pulpit center stage, it seems that drums are all the rage. When I walk into any other church when I'm not home, and I see drums on the platform, I walk out. I can't handle it. Today, under the banner of new evangelicalism, all these adjustments within the Church of God, the dress, the music, the Bibles, It seems that things like tithing, dressing for the occasion, separation, and complying with Bible interpretation as the true Word of God have all fallen into the category of non-essentials. It seems that way. Today's new believer in Christ is a far cry from the tear-filled convert of yesteryear when both body and soul were given over to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Nowadays, it's, I'm saved. I believe in Christ and Calvary and Easter Sunday especially, and Good Friday. And praying to the man upstairs. Who's the man upstairs? Oh, yeah, our landlord. He lives up above us, yeah. We don't pray to him, though. But I also believe what the Bible says about love your enemies. If anybody in here is my enemy, I still love you. There you have it. And that's why I believe in hanging out with friends of different tastes, different beliefs. Not to partake of their different tastes and different beliefs, but to get the Word of God to them. Perhaps hanging out was not the appropriate word. But getting close to them so you can try to lead them to the Lord. When God said, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. What do you suppose God meant? And how can you treat this as a non-essential? That's in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. But don't stop there. Look at verse 18. And it says, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So, this is a command from God, is it not? He's telling us to come out from among them. Among who? Among those who hate him. Those who will not abide in him. Those who don't want anything to do with him. That doesn't mean you stop witnessing to them. You just don't partake of their deeds. If you see them walking on the street, hi, Joe, how you doing? Fine. But you don't go to the bar and have a drink with them just so you can win them over to Christ. Or say, hey, we're having a ball game today. Come on over. When you know very well that that person likes to bend the elbow, has a vocabulary that would make your eyes turn blue. Still, that's where we have to tread or trod, where the enemy is. Because how are they going to know what salvation is? How are they going to know who God really is? You are the only Bible they may ever see. So we can't just say, forget it. No more. I ain't going there anymore. You can't do that. Pray about it. God will show you a way. And when God sees that there's no other way, he'll let you know. And God only says to come out, but he emphasizes it by adding, and touch not the unclean thing. In other words, don't be a partaker of their evil deeds. If you go to a ball game with a friend, and your friend orders up a draft beer or something, you're sitting beside him, and the usher or whomever says, what do you have, sir? Oh, I'll just have a Coke. Or a Pepsi, whatever. Oh, come on, I'm buying. Come on, drink up. No. But there's a signal in there, too, that says, talk to this guy afterwards. And if he doesn't want to Listen to what you got to say about the Lord and don't go to the ball game with them again. I know I used to go to the ball game downtown a few times anyway. But then it occurred to me, you know, hey, it's funny. What's that? It's all that mist. People sloshing beer around. You could smell it. You could feel it. I don't go anymore. How perfectly clear can the Word of God be? Not only is this verse, speak into the household of God, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, but also to those who are witness to, whom we witness to, of course. Now let it be understood, clearly understood, yes, we are to go into the world and give the gospel. But nowhere does God say to drag them screaming and kicking to the altar. And that's what some just try to do. I know I tried it a long time ago. We have His Word. We have the ability to forward it to whomever will listen to it. But we don't have to go crazy and start calling them down and giving all kinds of names to them. Because if that person, after they sober up or whatever the case may be, starts thinking about the way you behave, they're not going to want any part of what you stand for. You've got to be an example. Somehow. Not only is this verse speaking to the household of God, but also to those who are you witness to. Now, let it be understood clearly. Clearly understood. Yes, we are to go into all the world and give out the gospel. But nowhere does God say to drag them screaming and kicking to the altar. And that's just about what you get in many of the churches today. People invite people to come to church, and the people they invite don't actually know exactly what's going to happen, and they practically drag them up the aisle. But you know, this happens in a lot of the big churches when they see a whole bunch of other people rolling on the floor, or whatever the case may be. Oh, yeah, hey, this looks like fun. But in a small church like this here, if you walk someone up to the altar, hey, it's serious. Oh, yeah. It's not fun. There's no jolly rolling about. That's just what you get in many of the churches today. People being virtually forced or shamed. There's another word. Shamed. Make them feel like something less than a dime. If you don't go up there and walk the aisle, boy, you're going to hell. No, you're not going to win them anyhow anyway by acting like that. Present yourself to them. Let them see God in you or Christ in you. That's all you can do. That's all you have to do. God understands. He knows your heart and He knows their heart. What kind of salvation is that if you're dragged and screaming to the altar? Doesn't sound like it's going to last, does it? Even if it does sound sincere and is mingled with tears, well, I've seen a lot of that. People led up to the altar, kneeling down in front, crying because the other people are crying. See them the next day at work or on the street. If they don't cross over to the other side of the street to avoid you, they don't want to talk about what happened yesterday. I made a fool of myself in your church. Oh, no, he didn't. God loves you. God loves you. As Christians, our job is to give them the good news of the gospel. Not force them to eat it. If you're on God's side, rest assured God is on your side. If you're on the devil's side, let me tell you how the story ends. You lose. You're going down with the proverbial ship. But then along comes this heretic wearing a preacher's mask and pretending to be a child of the king. And he does one of three things. He turns the verse inside out and waters it down so you hardly recognize it. He has you erase it from your Bible, or else give you one of his Bibles that doesn't have that verse in it, the same as you do. Or he simply tells you, it's a non-essential. Welcome to the non-essential world of non-essential churches for non-essential Christians. There's only one thing worse than being a non-essential Christian. That's being no Christian at all. A brother said to me one day, the way I look at it, there will always be issues where the Bible is concerned. True. There will always be issues over church doctrine. True. Over dress. True. Music. And separation. I believe God just wants us to stand together in unity. To which I replied, I think I'm going to be sick. Then I said, my God said to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Matthew 28:20. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, we are told to preach the whole counsel of God. Timothy was told by Paul to keep the truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If you're a Christian, then you understand that. My question to you all as I near the end essentially is this. If all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then how in heaven's name can you place a non-essential stop on it? Attributing the term non-essential to the Word of God is not only dangerous and non-profitable, but it also implies that when it comes to non-essentials, it takes one to know one. I've said about that. In conclusion, asking God to save you without believing that every word in every verse in every paragraph in every chapter in every book is totally essential to God and must be to you also. To class any of God's word in whole or in part as non-essential is not only heresy and stupidity, but it belittles the cross of Christ. You know, many of the Bibles out there in this world today contain a reasonable facsimile of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therein lies our salvation, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, though, the gospel message may be obscure and lacking in content. It may tell you that a man named Jesus was nailed to a cross, and that because of this, as long as we believe it really happened, then we don't have to worry about hellfire. Just do the best you can is their motto. A lot of people say, yes, I believe, and I get off my back. God loves us all. The sinners, those who think they're not sinners, the non-believers as well as the believers, He loves us all. They say, and He would never send any of us to hell. Many people say that. A loving God won't send us to hell. So, be happy, enjoy your life, and stop listening to all those religious freaks who get excited over religion. My friends, the Word of God is very clear concerning salvation. It's easy, it's simple, it's binding, it's glorious. There's nothing like it and never will be. But remember this, you'll know them by their fruits. But the greatest indication of your salvation is found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This, and I'll close. There was a program on late night TV that I don't think is on now, ran from midnight until 2:30. The name of the program was It's Your Call. I used to watch it when I'm on night shift. I work all nights, 12-hour nights. So I watched it just about every night. It's Your Call. What it did essentially was to put our Savior, Jesus Christ, on a soapbox of sorts. And then invite callers from here, there, and everywhere to throw tomatoes and rice at him. Now, because the programs invite callers to partake of the oft-times blitzkrieg of subjects off-camera, then we who believe without question must exercise our faith. In other words, we must know. Questions like, do you believe that Jesus is God? Are all Bibles the Word of God? The list goes on and on. While the montage of responses may excite or dampen our personal beliefs, I do believe, after all is said and done, the cavalcade of listeners in large may tend to believe our great God and Jesus Christ are victims of exploitation. It's my personal opinion that the name of Jesus is beyond reproach, and that the controversy stirred by such a program could only serve to hinder the name of Christ. I believe it's time to let the games stop. I would place such a program in the non-essential category. What is essential and always has been in our crazy mincemeat world? Well, it's to carry on with our presentation of the gospel and leave the rest in the hands of our omniscient and holy God. How is it with you? Do you have the Word of God, or do you have a facsimile? That's all I'm going to say there. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for allowing me to deliver this message today. I pray, Lord, that would find lodging in needy hearts, Lord, and that it may be passed on to others. And Lord, that we will discover, Lord, that the non-essentials, when it comes to God, really don't exist. Only the essentials, and that is God or Jesus and Him crucified. That is the very crux of the whole issue. Help us, O God, as we go from here tonight to bring this word with us and to come back again, Lord, when the doors are open. I ask and pray in the name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much for allowing me to blow your mind.